Let's open our Bibles and get to the good stuff. We are in John chapter 21 this morning. Lord, we want to put all this before your feet, Lord, this morning. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless this congregation. I pray, Lord, that we would look back at what you do through this congregation and we would be able to say that it was all you. I ask, Lord, that you would move in the hearts of your people. I ask, Lord, that you would provide abundantly above and beyond what's needed. And Father, we're going to trust you. We're going to move forward into the future. And we will just continue to serve you and teach your word. Be busy about your kingdom. No matter what, no matter what kind of transition period we might be in or whatever. Father, I ask now that you would capture our hearts with your word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak words of refreshment to our hearts. That you would do a neat work in each one of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I love how gracious Jesus is with his people. Don't you love that? Jesus is so gracious and kind with his people. He gives us so many chances and so many opportunities, doesn't he? And he's so willing to take us back when we blow it. When we fail, Jesus doesn't just write us off, send us away, never to hear from him again. But rather, he comes to us and he wants to restore us. And he wants to make us better through the failure. It's not like that in the world. In the world, it's ruthless and cutthroat. Out there, if you blow it with some people, then you've blown it. That's it. There are some bosses out there in the world that if you make a mistake, even a little mistake, it's hit the road, Jack, and don't ever come back. That attitude, that mentality. And they can be ruthless and just cut you off, but it's not that way with Jesus and his people. Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 23 says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. And he is. He's so faithful. The apostle Peter failed Jesus miserably on the night that Jesus was arrested. We studied that last week, didn't we? On that crucial night, Peter was given three opportunities to stand with his Lord, to stand with Jesus Christ. But three times he blew it. Three times he denied Jesus. He denied knowing Jesus. He denied being a follower of Jesus. And he even accentuated his denial of Jesus by cursing and swearing. Peter absolutely blew it. It was a colossal failure. And with anybody else, Peter would have been written off. No more interaction with Peter by the world standards, but not with Jesus. Jesus would find Peter and Jesus would restore Peter. And we have that beautiful story of Peter's restoration this morning in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, Jesus has already died on the cross for the sins of the world. He's already risen again on that third day. And he's already appeared to the disciples before. But here we have another appearance of Jesus to these disciples. In verse 1, It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. This scene takes place at the Sea of Tiberias. It's another name for the Sea of Galilee, a beautiful, beautiful lake there in Israel. That place was home for most of the disciples. Most of them grew up there. And they were professional fishermen. They earned their living catching fish, selling it in the marketplace. In fact, when Jesus found most of the disciples, he found them fishing. And so there they are back at the Sea of Galilee fishing. And it's very curious to me that they're there fishing. I don't think they should have been there. I say that because the gospel accounts do in fact record that Jesus told the disciples to go to Galilee and meet him there. And he would catch up with them. But in Matthew 28:16, it specifically says that they were to go to a specific mountain, a designated mountain within Galilee. Jesus says, I want you to go to Galilee and I want you to meet me at a designated mountain. You wait for me there and I'll show up there. Well, apparently these guys put a big sign up at the top of that mountain, gone fishing. They're not on the mountain, they're at the beach. They're back on the boats. They're back fishing. Supposed to meet Jesus somewhere else. Varied opinions on why these guys went back to the beach. Some say that they were being prudent, that it was a temporary thing. They're going to, you know, catch some fish and take care of their family, possibly. Others are more harsh. They say, Peter and these guys are leaving the ministry. They are deserting discipleship. They are going back in to the fishing business. Peter has failed. He knows he's a failure. And perhaps he thinks he's no longer discipleship material. I'm going fishing. See you later. Possible. Others think they may have just gotten a little impatient. Tired of waiting. When's Jesus going to show up? Need to keep myself busy. And so out they go fishing. Well, either way you choose to look at it, one thing is clear. They were going back to an old way of life. They were going back to something that they were familiar with in their past. And let me tell you, my brother and sister in Christ, it is always dangerous to go back to the old way of life. You might be tempted to do that, but don't ever go back to the old way of life now that you're a Christian. You got it too good now. The text says that they went fishing at night. That was something that they would commonly do. They'd go out in the night, they'd have a torch, light it up and hopefully attract fish, and then they'd catch the fish. That's something that they would commonly do, but I think it's symbolic. They're going back to an old way of life and they go into the night. They go into the dark. And I think this is what happens when a Christian goes back to the old way of life. They withdraw from light. They go into the night. They go into the dark. They go into shady territory. Don't do that. How successful were they in their fishing? Verse 3. Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into that boat. And that night they caught nothing, nada, zip, zero. Going back to the old way of life and there's no benefit. Nothing is caught. As a Christian, you might be tempted to go back to the old way of life, and you may think, wait a minute, there's something there. There's something that I missed. I can find something back there. You'll find nothing. You'll catch nothing. Going back to the old way of life will give you no benefit whatsoever. Don't even be tempted. And be extra careful, my brother and sister in Christ, when you begin looking back at the old days and you sort of begin reminiscing and thinking, oh, wasn't it so good back then? And you begin to imagine how good things were, or embellish how good things were, so you think. And Satan, boy, he will give you selective memory disorder. He will help you to remember things that you thought were maybe good in the old way of life, but you'll forget all the bad things. You'll remember all the party life, how exciting, how awesome out there with all my buds. Ooh, that was cool. Oh yeah, what about all the hangovers? What about the puke? What about the chains of addiction? What about the financial problems, the marital problems, the family problems, the problems with your job that created? Do you remember that? What about the loneliness when you put your head on your pillow? Remember that? Don't forget that. Don't play that game. No selective memory disorder. Sort of like guys that are married and they look back to their bachelor years. You know, I think sometimes guys, married guys, they look back to their bachelor years and think, oh, I was so free then. So less responsibility, but now? Guys, let me tell you something. Your wife saved your life. You were a mess as a bachelor. Come on, admit it. I look back at my life as a bachelor and the things I used to eat. Oh, man. As a bachelor, I was under the impression that it was okay to change the sheets, you know, every year or so. What a slob. What a nightmare. What a lousy way. Kim has saved my life with her care and her companionship and her friendship and her love. Bachelor days. Don't ever go back to the old way of life, Christian. You have it too good with Jesus. And if you go back that way, you'll find nothing. You'll be lacking. You'll be wanting. Notice also that when you go back to the old way of life, you bring a crowd with you. Peter, the leader, verse 3, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. He influenced some other guys, didn't he? I'm going fishing. Oh, yeah, Peter's going, I'm going. And off they go to do the fishing thing. And he influenced them to go backwards. You don't ever want to do that as a Christian. When you go back, when you go backwards, when you go back to the old way of life, you will impact other people. Other people will see you. It will impact people that you love, people that are close to you, people that you've influenced for Christ. Don't do that. These seven men, Peter and six others, they went fishing. They went backwards. But Jesus will show up. And I believe he shows up on a specific mission to restore those guys. And especially to restore Peter. And I want you to see how wonderfully gracious the Lord is with them. Verse 4, it says, when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. Now, I think that's one of the most impressive miracles in the passage. Jesus asked a bunch of fishermen, did you catch anything? And they say no. Ever heard a fisherman say no to that? Usually they talk about the one that got away or all the nibbles. These guys totally failed that night at fishing. But isn't it so beautiful that Jesus showed up at the beach? Supposed to be at the mountain. They go to the beach. Jesus shows up at the beach. And I love what he says. He says, "Children, have you any food?" Literally in the Greek, it's little children, like toddlers. Boys. I like that. One commentator says, Jesus comes up and says, "My boys." You caught anything? He didn't come to the shore and shout, "You miserable, backsliding, self-centered, wretched rebels. What are you doing out there on that lake?" Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, "My boys, my children." The disciples were mixed up. They did get mixed up. They weren't there, and they were doing wrong. But you know what? They're still his kids. Disciples are God's kids. And Jesus comes to restore his kids and to love his kids. Can I remind you, Christian, that the Bible says that you and I are children of God? Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we could be called the children of God. You are his kid. You are his son. You are his daughter. Amen. And he loves you. And when Jesus comes to restore you, he comes with love for his son, for his daughter. And it's so wonderful to have that and to be his child. Maybe there's some here this morning who are not a part of the family of God. You've never become a son or daughter of the Lord. It says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." If you want to become a child in the family of God, then you need to receive Christ as your Savior. Invite him into your heart. And oh, you become one of God's kids. And you enjoy that marvelous love and care that he shows. It's gracious. He just shows up to them. And loving them as his kids. Not only does he show up, he blesses them. Look at verse 6. "And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish." Isn't Jesus a total blast? They haven't been able to find anything all night, and Jesus comes and he blesses them, gives them so much fish they can barely drag it into shore. Isn't that beautiful about Jesus, his heart? He wants to bless. He desires to bless. He loves to bless. And Christians, we are so blessed, aren't we? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And there are times when Jesus comes to us as his kids and even wayward sons, and he gives us a little treat. Just wanting to bless. Especially when Jesus comes to restore one who has failed. Understand, he's coming wanting to bless. Take that person's life and put it back together. I think a lot of times as Christians, we think that Jesus is coming with the whip. Going to crack the whip. Going to put the hammer down. We've blown it. He's coming after us. Now, the Lord will discipline his people if they go too far and if they continue to rebel. But I think initially Jesus comes and tries to get you back with blessing. Why are you leaving the blessing? Come back here. Let me bless you. So beautiful. Well, this miraculous catch of fish triggers some memories for the disciples. They now know that that's not a stranger on the beach. It's Jesus. Verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Peter always wanting to make a splash, right? But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. You see how excited these guys get? John, it's the Lord! Peter, swan dive. No, belly flop. Into the Sea of Galilee. Going to the shore. Wants to see Jesus. Oh, the excitement that happens when Jesus shows up. Oh, how exciting it is when Jesus comes to your life and shows up. And oh, how exciting it is to see Jesus moving in your life, and you can see something that he's doing, and you look, and all you can say is, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. When people look at my life, I don't want them to say, that's Terry. I want them to say, it's the Lord. Don't you want the same with you? Whatever God is going to do with us as a fellowship, a few months down the road, I want to be able to look back and say, it's the Lord. Don't you? He did it. But all the excitement. And my friend, when Jesus comes to restore one of his kids, he gives excitement once again to that child. Vitality. Life. The joy and excitement of his presence. His grace once again. Verse 9 says, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. You know, as I read that, it appears to me that Jesus had that whole thing planned out. He had this meal planned out for those disciples that he's coming to restore. He's got this warm environment. There's this fire going on the beach, and that was probably a cool evening. The disciples get there and they're a little cool, and how nice that would have been to warm themselves. Can you see Peter shivering, dripping from head to foot? Sitting there by the fire, drying off. When they get to shore, there's already a warm meal ready for them. Fish and bread. Jesus didn't need to go fish either. And there they get there and they see the fish and bread and it's ready and warm meal for their empty bellies. And as they looked at that fish and bread, they probably began to reminisce about the day that Jesus fed 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fish. And then it says there in verse 12, where Jesus says, come and eat breakfast. Hey, guys, come break your fast. Hey, guys, come dine with me. And in those days when people ate together, dined with one another, it was seen as something that was a very, very intimate form of fellowship. Jesus was wanting warm, tender, honest, beautiful, intimate fellowship with his boys. And he's got that whole environment so warm and ready for that. And I want you to know, my brother and sister in Christ, this is what Jesus wants with us. Amen? It's that wonderful, awesome fellowship that we can have with Christ. In Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. A lot of times we use that in evangelistic settings where people are getting saved and we're asking, hey, open the door. Actually, Jesus spoke that to a church. He's knocking on the door of a church and he says, I want to have fellowship with my people. I want to dine with them. I want that tender, loving, awesome, wonderful fellowship with my kids. And you need to understand this morning that when Jesus comes to restore you, he's coming to restore warm fellowship. And that will bless your life to have warm fellowship with Jesus Christ. Do you see how gracious our Lord is in this passage? Brother and sister in Christ, this is the Lord we serve. He loves us like his kids. He comes to bless. He comes to put excitement and joy in our lives. And he comes to enjoy warm, wonderful, marvelous fellowship with his people. Are we doing that? Are we enjoying that? If you're here this morning and you're a rebel, you've gone fishing. There's a sign up in your front yard, gone fishing. You're walking away from the Lord. You're not serving him like you once should, like you once did. And maybe you're even a little bit afraid to come back and you think that Jesus is out to get you and he's going to, you know, just punish you or what. Listen, see his heart. See his heart. He wants you back. He wants to bless you. He wants fellowship with you once again. Well, after breakfast, Peter is dealt with by Jesus, and we have Peter's public restoration. It says in verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to them the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I want you to see that when Jesus is publicly restoring Peter, he did bring Peter face to face with his failure. The questions that Peter has asked, the circumstances of the whole episode, no doubt flooded Peter's mind with his failure. There he is sitting before coals of fire. He had denied Jesus three times sitting before fire, sitting before the coals in the courtyard of the high priest. It's very early in the morning, no doubt. Peter had denied Jesus three times early in the morning, and now he has the opportunity to confess him three times early in the morning. Three times he's asked questions, and he denies in his failure. Three times here, he's asked questions. All this is racing back into his mind. He's remembering his failure. And look at the very first time Jesus asked him the question, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? More than what? Who's Jesus comparing? Who's Peter being compared to? Some say that when Jesus asked Peter that question, he's pointing to the fish or the boats. Peter, do you love me more than the fishing business? Could be. Or some say that maybe Peter's being asked, do you love Jesus more than the other disciples? More than you love the other disciples? Possibly, but probably not. Jesus is asking Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? You remember what Peter said in the upper room before he failed?
Though all these other loser disciples fail you, though they all stumble, though they all deny, not me, I'm Peter, I love you more than them. I'm much more loyal.
Jesus basically asked this, now after you have denied me three times as I told you you would, can you still affirm that you love me more than these other disciples do? Face to face with failure. And it's interesting that Jesus three times in this question calls Peter by his surname, Simon, son of Jonah. You haven't been acting like Peter lately, the rock. You've been Simon, son of Jonah. Understand this, my brother and sister in Christ. When you fail, and when Jesus comes to restore you, He will put you face to face with your failure. He'll make sure you know it. And as a disciple, if you want the Lord to restore you, then you have to own your failure. You have to admit it. You have to confess it. You have to come clean with Jesus. You can't hide things, sweep things under the carpet, or make excuses for things that you've done wrong. I ask you, what are you going to hide from Jesus? Can you hide anything? Does He see your heart? Yes, He does. The best thing to do is admit your failure. Come clean with Him. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In Psalm 51, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Peter's brought face to face with his failure. And that's a necessary, important step in the restoration process. You have to own it. The Bible says if you will confess your sins, if you will own it, if you will admit it, hey, Jesus comes along and forgives you. He restores you. The only times you have problems with Jesus is when you refuse to admit it. When you stay obstinate and hard and stubborn. Not going to admit anything. That's when you run into problems. But if you'll confess, if you'll come clean, the Lord will restore you. The Lord will bless you. Notice also that Jesus makes sure that Peter learns the lesson through his failure. Peter was very self-confident, wasn't he? Very prideful earlier. And you know what? Peter just simply had to mellow out. If I could say it just like that. Peter needed to mellow out. He needed to mellow out in how big he thought he was. How important he thought he was. And how much better he thought he was than other people. Peter had to learn that lesson. And through this failure, I believe he learned the lesson. And Jesus drives it home here. It's been well pointed out that there are two words used for love. In this passage, there's the word agape, which means God's love, unconditional love, the highest love. Let's call it 100% love. And then there's the love phileo, the word phileo, which means brotherly love. Let's call that 65% love. I want you to read these questions and these responses, and I'll point out the different loves that are being used. In verse 15, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me more than these? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Seems he's humbled a little. You love me 100% in the past?
I love you 150%.
But now it's, no, I can admit, I phileo you. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I love you. A lesser love, but I love you. Verse 17, Jesus said to them the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. It's almost as if Jesus says, Peter, are you sure that you even phileo me? Are you sure? How sure are you? And Peter would have to come face to face and become honest with where he really stood with Christ. And just to learn that lesson of humility. See, as a Christian, when you fail, the Lord will restore you and will take you back. But he wants you to learn the lesson as well. Amen? And he'll point out where you can grow, how you can change. And he'll touch your heart and he'll show you the attitudes that need to get stronger and better. And I believe he's doing this with Peter. When Jesus restores one of his people, he will also put them back to work. Do you love me more than these? Verse 15. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs. Get back to work. Teach the word to the kids. Teach the word to the youngins. Pastor the little ones. Pastor the brand new ones in the faith. Second time, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Verse 16, tend my sheep. Take care of the adults. Take care of the big sheep. Said to them the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said that. But he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Teach the mature ones. In other words, Peter, I am now recommissioning you. Get back to work. Do the work of the ministry, Peter. Be the pastor that I've called you to be. Don't stay in the dugout. Here's the ball. You know, it's interesting that John chapter 21 is an epilogue. The book could close at the end of chapter 20, but it seems like chapter 21 is this epilogue. It was added later, and I think I know why. Word had gotten out that Peter had blown it, that he was a failure, that he had denied the Lord. And it's thought that in the early Christian church, in the early era, people even sort of looked down on Peter. Maybe he's not called. Well, this epilogue, I think, was written and included in the gospel so that everybody would know that Jesus had been public, or that Peter had been publicly restored. He had been forgiven. There had been repentance. There had been growth. And Peter would be the pastor that he's called to be. Not only would he be an amazing pastor, but in verse 18 it says, most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Not only would Peter go back to work and be a mighty pastor, but he would be called upon to pay the ultimate price in his loyalty to Christ by being a martyr. He would eventually have his life taken for Christ. And tradition says that that's exactly what happened with Peter. They went to go and crucify Peter, and Peter said to those that were going to crucify him, don't crucify me like you did Jesus. Don't lump me in with that camp. No, crucify me upside down. And Peter, by tradition, was crucified upside down. Peter would go on. He would work. He would even be a sacrifice. And this is what God has called us to be and to do. A Roman coin was once found with the picture of an ox on it, and the ox was facing two things, an altar and a plow. And the inscriptions read, ready for either. Ready for the plow, ready for the altar. Ready for sacrifice, ready for hard work. So should be the life of a Christian. My brother and sister in Christ, Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's a contact sport. Where we go out and we contact other people with the gospel and share the love of Christ. And we need to be busy about His kingdom always. If you have been on the sidelines lately, if you have failed, if you've blown it in your witness, if you've lived that sort of life as a rebel right now, Jesus wants to restore you this morning. And let me tell you, Jesus wants to put you back to work. To get you busy about His kingdom once again. There are some Christians that fail and they wallow in their failure for years. Don't do that. Get up. Get right with your Lord. Get back in the fight. We need you. The body of Christ needs everyone. Such a beautiful passage. Such a tender passage. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes and let's ask the Lord to work in our heart. If we could have the worship team come forward. Lord, we want to thank You this morning that You don't write us off. You don't treat us like the world treats people. Lord, we want to thank You this morning for all the chances, all the opportunities. You know our frame. You know that we are weak. And You are so patient with us. And we thank You, Lord, for that. Father, I want to pray especially for anyone here this morning who has walked away knowing You for whatever reason that might be, or for the one who belongs to You and has become just sort of paralyzed in their walk. Lord, for perhaps the one who has failed and is living in a life of rebellion right now. Lord, would You woo that person back to You this morning? Would You open their eyes to how good You are? Would You show them, Lord, that the old way of life is nothing? There's nothing there. Man, there's nothing there. Don't live there. Once you have tasted of the Lord and seen that He is good, you can't go back. If there would be anyone here this morning who needs to be restored in whatever capacity, I'm gonna ask you to indicate that by just raising your hand. Every head is bowed, every eyes are closed. God bless you in the back. And by raising your hand, you're just saying, Jesus, restore me right now. Restore me. Take my life. Many of you right here in the front. In the back, more in the back. in the back. Hey, you're his kid. You're his son. You're his daughter. He loves you. And by raising that hand, you're asking him to restore you. Pray this prayer in your heart. Say, Jesus, I'm coming back to you right now. I want restoration in my life right now. I come clean with you right now. I admit my failure to you right now. I admit my rebellion. And I want to come back to you. Perhaps there might be someone here this morning who's not a child of God. You haven't become a Christian. You haven't had your sins forgiven. You couldn't be called a son or a daughter. Let me tell you, there's no better family to be in than the family of God. The Bible says that if you will confess your sins, admit that you're a sinner, and ask Christ to come into your heart, who died on the cross for your sins and paid your punishment, and rose again that third day, if that you receive him into your heart, you will become a child of God. Would there be anyone here this morning who wants to do that? Would you raise your hand? Make it public. Don't wait. Do it. Make the decision right now to become a child of God. Anybody? Anybody in here? Father, bless all your children this morning. Those who are being restored and those who are in good fellowship with you. You are an awesome Father. We love you. And we want to serve you to the best of our ability. Would you stand? And I'm going to ask those of you who raised your hand to be restored. There are going to be some counselors right through that back door. In the front room, there's going to be counselors, both men, excuse me, and women. And you need to share with the counselor that you raised your hand, and they'll pray with you and they'll give you some material that will help you in your walk with Christ. Let's sing one final love song to the Father.